You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
We are zooming through the Bible this year. We are not even 1 month through it, and we are now in the second book. Today we're done the second book of 66. And these are the longest books, some of the longest books. Psalms is longer, but that's going to be interspersed throughout the year. So we're kind of, we're zooming in, we're zooming by, and it's going quickly. And once in a while, we'll get a chance to slow down. And although we're looking at the big picture, so last week I gave you a preach on the whole book of Job. This week, we're kind of zooming in on one section of Job. And I'm doing this for a reason. First, because we have the time, and this passage is kind of unusual. I don't know if any of you have ever read this passage before and kind of wondered, what in the world is going on here? It is highly unusual, as you're going to see. It's about monsters. And the other thing is it's highly relevant to our lives, as I looked about it. So what is this thing about monsters here? Bit of background. Job is a book about a righteous man who suffered. And within a short time, he lost everything. So within the space of a day, like his family was wiped out, he lost his wealth, he lost his health, everything was gone. And last week we looked at the story. If you weren't here, I would encourage you to go back sometime. And I don't usually say this, it's not about like, go listen to my message, it was really good. I just think it's actually, the book is really good. And it's kind of important because eventually we're all gonna struggle with what Job talks about. And I'll just give you a recap if you weren't here, or if you were here even. Job tells us, we saw this last week, you're going to suffer. You may not be able to understand it. And you should be careful about trying to explain it. But you can trust God in the middle of your suffering because he is good and powerful. So that was Job last week. That was a little bit about Job. Now, at the end of Job, God shows up. And it's interesting because God never answers Job's questions. In fact, he doesn't answer Job's questions. But do you realize he asked Job 50 questions? So it's kind of interesting. Job's like, I want to know why, I want to know why. And God shows up and says, actually, instead of answering your questions, I've got some questions for you. But more importantly, God reveals his glory to Job. And it's amazing because Job sees God's glory and says, I dropped my questions. Like, I didn't need the answers to my question. I actually needed you, God. And he says, that's far better. Like, I thought I needed satisfactory answers. What I actually need is God himself. And he realizes how small he is, how big God is, how his understanding is limited. He begins to see, like, you know, I see dogs in the elevator all the time. And I'm always amazed that they don't answer, like, they don't even ask these questions, right? Like, how is it that the door closes and the door opens and I'm in a completely different place? Like, if I were a dog, I would wonder that, I would think. But dogs are just like, huh, you know, like, and we're like that. It's almost like God is saying to us, you comprehend as much about the universe as that dog in the elevator. You know, you just need me. If you have me, I'm enough. But today I'm gonna pause, and it's really interesting. Big picture, suffering. We need God. We don't need answers. We need God. But he zooms in here in the book of Job and talks about, God talks about two animals, two monsters. I've been preaching for a long time now. I've never preached a sermon on monsters before. But so today's a first. The first monster is Behemoth. And we read the passage. Let me just read it again. I think as you read it, you're supposed to really, like, this is supposed to move you, probably to fear. Behold Behemoth. And picture, like, if you have a vivid imagination, close your eyes. Picture Behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox, so far not too scary. Behold his strength in his loins, the power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar, the sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. So that wasn't scary enough. I think that's the second scariest monster. And he goes on, I'm only reading part of it. The next chapter, God talks about Leviathan. And he says, Leviathan is the sea monster. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you in soft words? It is terrifying. You read about these two monsters, and they're absolutely terrifying. And I think that they're supposed to be terrifying. Now, for a chapter and a half, God speaks about these two monsters. Now, God only speaks to Job in Job 38 to 41. So that's it. Just four chapters, two speeches, 127 verses. For a third of that time, God talks about these two monsters. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why was God, if God is answering Job's questions about suffering, why does God say, let me talk to you about these two monsters? Now, what's even more striking is this is the climax of God's address to Job. So at the end of this, this isn't like building up. This is God's, the climax of God's speech. Why is it? And at the end of this, Job says, God, you're right. He's already kind of said to God before, he's made a half-hearted acknowledgement of that he was wrong. But at the end of God talking about these monsters, Job's like, God, you're totally right. I was wrong. I repent. He says, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He says, who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, what I uttered, what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know, I repent in dust and ashes. God talking about these monsters seems to clinch the deal for Job. And you and I are left wondering, going, huh? I don't get it. I don't get who Behemoth and Leviathan are. I don't get why God talked about them so much. I don't get why Job at the end of it was like, God, you're right and I'm wrong. This is really going to help me in suffering from now on. So I want to ask what these animals, these monsters have to teach us today. And are any of you curious so far?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Two things, okay? Here's two things that we learn in this portion of Scripture. The first is this. We face supernatural dangers. We face supernatural dangers. That's the place to begin. What are these animals? In case you're wondering, one interpretation of them is that they're the hippopotamus and the crocodile. Actually, I don't buy it, but that would be the common interpretation of them. If you take this as just being two animals, if you were to take this interpretation, which I don't, it would be scary enough. Did you know the hippo, the behemoth would be the hippo, is one of the largest land mammals, weighing between 3,000 and 9,000 pounds, considered to be extremely aggressive. The hippo is the world's deadliest land mammal. Did you know that? Terrifying. They kill 500 people per year, which is twice as many as lions kill, and 20 times as many as cougars kill. Now, before I learned that, if you said, would you rather face a hippo or a lion? I would have said, I'll go with the hippo. Lion, no, it's hippos are scary. Hippos are fierce. You do not want to mess with a hippo. If there's one animal scarier than the hippo, it's the crocodile. Because a crocodile can actually kill a hippo. So crocs grow up to 20 meters in length and can easily take down a hippo. If a hippo kills 500 people a year, a crocodile has the strongest bite measured of any creature and kills 1,000 people a year. And so you're like, okay, lion, hippo, or croc, which would you rather face? I gave you the right order. Give me the lion, throw me in the den with the lion, that's gonna be the safest bet. Next, I'll take the hippo, but whatever you do, leave me, I do not wanna face that croc. And so these beasts are scary. If you take that interpretation, the beasts are scary. But we have good reason to believe that God is talking about something far scarier than just a mere hippo and crocodile. One Bible scholar named Eric Ortlund studied, and he makes a big argument. He's written a whole book on this topic. And basically, he concludes that behemoth, one way that you could translate behemoth, the way it's developed, is super beast. So more than just a creature that all of us can go to the zoo and see, it's actually something scarier than any physical or natural animal. It's a super beast. And he makes an argument that more than a hippo, Leviathan is often used in scripture to refer to a supernatural chaos monster. And we're not talking about, I know all of us who have kids at one point have called our kids chaos monsters, okay? We're talking about not just like an ordinary chaos monster, we're talking about a supernatural chaos monster. What we're talking about here, and this is why God goes on so much, is he's talking here about not just any ordinary animals, but symbols of rage and chaos that are fighting against God. Now, just consider Leviathan for a moment, because I encourage you, if you haven't read the passage, read it over, imagine it. Everything about him is terrifying to animals. I mean, God's whole point in this is like, Job, can you take on Leviathan? He says he's well armored. Like, no human being can pierce the skin of this Leviathan. He's powerful. His attack is lethal. He has a scaly hide, and he has a fiery breath. Chapter 41 is the stuff of nightmares. God really does paint a terrifying picture. And here's, I think, what God is saying, and this is so important for us. You were not so wrong as a child when we all, at one point, were aware that the world is scary. And do you remember being scared of monsters? And somebody came in and told you, there's no such thing as monsters. Like, look, I'll get the flashlight. There's nothing under the bed. Here, I'll open the closet. There's nothing in there. What God is saying in this passage is, actually, there are forces in the world that are powerful and scary, that are beyond human comprehension, that are more than just natural. There are supernatural forces of evil and chaos that are in this world that are bigger than what we can handle. What God is saying here is, this natural world in which we think that everything has a kind of natural cause and effect is a diminished view of the world. It's not a realistic view of the world. There is evil. It exists. It actually is supernatural. It does cause chaos and evil in the world. It is far deeper and darker than any of us can realize. And so God comes along and he says in Job 41, he says to Job, and I want you to hear this, because this goes so much against the way we normally think. God says in 41:8, Job, lay your hands on him. Remember that battle, because you'll never do it again. So he's saying, God, Job, if you fight him, you're only going to fight him once. So you better remember it, because it's going to be the only time. You're going to be dead, basically. And then God says to him, behold, the hope of man is false. What he's saying is, our world says, if you believe it, you can do it. If you can dream it, it can come true. If you do the right things, you can tackle any challenge. There's nothing too hard. You just have to rise to the challenge, and you can do it. And God says, look, Job, there's supernatural forces out there. If you try to fight him, your hope is false. You might believe that you have a chance. You have no chance. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. What God is saying is, look, even the bravest creature in the world is stupid if they think they can go against Behemoth or Leviathan. And what this is so important, and so I don't think you'll hear, this is why I'm preaching this message. This is, you don't hear stuff like this very often. Look, there are forces in the world that are more powerful than us. There are supernatural forces in the world that we cannot control. If you, I want to tie this into, we've been reading Genesis, right? In Genesis 3, where, you know, it's almost like Genesis 1 and 2, the birds are in the air, the grass is growing, Like Adam and Eve are in harmony. They're in love. Adam sees Eve and is like, poetry comes out of his mouth. Like, Eve, you're amazing. Like, you're the best thing I've ever seen. You have this idyllic picture of what the world was created to be. Genesis 3, sin enters the world. And you have Adam blaming Eve. You have their kids murdering each other. You read through the rest of the book of Genesis, and you've got escalating war. God wipes the world out again and begins with Noah. You get to the end of the Noah story, and you got Noah getting drunk. Like, this is a new beginning. God's like, let's take two, right? Let's try this again. Let's start with a new generation. Things are going to maybe be better. And at the end of the story, Noah's lying there drunk, and there's a scandal with one of his children. There's something really shady that goes on in that story. And it goes downhill from there. If you ask yourself, why is it that the world is so messed up? You read the book of Genesis. Why are things getting worse and worse? These Job monsters tell us. Because we're at war against forces that are evil and much greater than us. This explains why life is so hard, why so many evil things seem to happen to us. In fact, in Genesis 3:15, God even says, referring to the serpent. By the way, do you see a little bit of a tie-in, right? Serpent, monster. There's a little bit of, like, the Leviathan is like this giant serpent. And right in Genesis 3, verse 15, God turns to the serpent and says, there's going to be a battle. Like, you're going to always be attacking humanity. Humanity's going to keep attacking you. One day, and it's going to be this battle, one day, there's a note, depending how you translate it, that one day somebody's going to come along and, you know, either crush or fight you back, but it's going to be war. Well, you get to today, and you look around the world and say, why is there so much conflict? Like, why do we not feel safe on the TTC these days? Why is there so much evil? Like, why do we go down the street? Have you ever noticed that when somebody is mentally ill, Shar and I will say this sometimes. So, you know, sometimes they don't seem to know what's coming out of their mouth. Why is it that the natural default when there's a mental impairment is what comes out of their mouth? Vile stuff. Why is that? I have a friend, a godly friend, who got a brain tumor. A godly man who loved the Lord. And when he got a brain tumor, swear words began coming out of his mouth that he never would have said. Why is that? Why? And I could go on. Why do we have such, you know, X going on in your life and Y going on in your life? Well, in the novel No Country for Old Men, one of the characters says this: Satan explains a lot of things that otherwise have no explanation. Satan explains a lot of things that otherwise have no explanation. What God is doing to Job here is saying, Job, you've been wondering all along, why is your life so full of suffering? I'll tell you, because these monsters are on the loose in the world. No human can stand against them. And Job, it's almost like one of their tails came along and whacked you and your family one day, and your life was completely wiped out. And all along you've been wondering, like, does God hate me? Like, what's going on here? And God's just saying, Job, I want you to understand this. We face enemies that are much bigger and more powerful than we are. Now, don't worry, it's going to get better. This is like the scariest part of the sermon here, because honestly, like, I think I've mentioned this in Q&A the other week. Shar and I attended a Bible teaching for the week. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, they were just like a group of 30 or 40 of us, and one evening he's like, you know, just for extra credit, like, if any of you are interested, we're rolling out these videos on spiritual beings that have been now out for 2 or 3 years. So if anybody wants, like, I'll just show you the debut. Like, you get to watch them. You get to be the first people to watch them, at least one of them. But I'll just go over the research. And he said, I began this not knowing anything about really the spiritual world, like, not having any understanding. And he just walked us through the biblical understanding of, like, that there's spiritual forces out there, that this world is not just what we read in the newspaper, that behind everything that's going on in this world, basically, there's, like, a whole layer, a supernatural world with actual beings that are influencing things here. Anyway, so we went there. He unpacked the Bible for us. And we got back to our room that night, and Charlene and I just looked at each other. Our eyes were like this wide, and we're just like I think more than mind blown. Like it was more than that. It wasn't just our eyes are open, but we're like, oh, no wonder. Like this explains so much of life. And that's what Job is doing here, or God is doing for Job. He's saying, look, I want you to open your eyes. I want you, and it's going to be like at first when you hear this, you're going to be like, oh my goodness, but it's better that you know this. Friends, why are bad things happening in your life? Not because God has forgotten about you. Not because God is necessarily angry at you. It's because enemies are on the loose that love to bring chaos and evil into the world. Eric Ortlund writes this, God unmasks Job's real enemy and his own, God's own enemy. Imagine what relief would have flooded into Job's heart as he realized all his wild fears about God being irrationally angry with him. All his heartache over his apparently lost friendship with God were all entirely mistaken. His suffering did not mean God was angry at him. God was not the author of these problems. There was somebody else responsible for this. And so years ago, I read these words from Charles Spurgeon in a time of crisis in my own life. Charles Spurgeon, these words are burned in my mind. He says this, when you sleep, think that you're resting on the battlefield. And when you walk, suspect an ambush in every hedge. In other words, in this world, do not be surprised when you're under attack because the chaos monster is on the loose. God is very aware of Behemoth and Leviathan. He understands more than Job does. We face a supernatural danger that's much bigger than us. Life will make a lot more sense when we realize that. Just please, as I hope you're thinking through what's going on in your life and thinking, no wonder. Like, it's beginning to make sense now. Like, why did that happen to me? There's no explanation. If there is actually this evil force on the loose in this world, creating evil and doing everything he can to destroy us, it makes a lot more sense. Okay, so this is so depressing. This is kind of depressing, right? But does it make sense? Does this make sense so far? Does it help you understand? I hope it helps you understand a little bit about why this world is the way it is. But I think we need to look at the good part of this message, okay? So let's switch. I've given you, like, this is the bad part. Here's the good part. The bad part is there are these supernatural forces that we face that we are beat against. Like, we can't go against them. They're bigger and stronger than us. So here's the good side of what this passage teaches us. These evil supernatural forces are no match for God. This is the good news. There's evil supernatural forces that are way bigger than what we can handle. The good news is, and this is, I think, part of what got Job, these evil forces are no match for God. So chapter 40 and 41, basically God says, look, let me tell you about these monsters. They're powerful. He describes them. We're supposed to be shaking as we read them because they're scary. One of the points that God makes is they're unbeatable, especially with the Leviathan. God goes at length saying, like, sure, try that. Try this. Good luck. Like, you can't beat Leviathan. There's no hope, basically. And at the end of that, you're like, wow, like, God, thank you for giving this picture. Like, basically, you've explained the world, but there's not a lot of hope. But I want you to look at a couple of things. First, chapter 40, verse 19, speaking of Behemoth, he says this, he is the first of the works of God. And then this is interesting. He says, let him who made him bring near his sword. For the first time, I think you're getting this hope. Like, okay, first he's scary. We're powerless against him. But he's made by God. He's a work of God. And then God says, let him who made him, in other words, God, bring near his sword. And what he's saying here is, first of all, we need to understand that these evil supernatural forces are not God. They're actually creatures. They're not creator. They are not equal to God. They are subject to God. They rank highly in God's creation, but they're still creatures. As you read these chapters, you can't help but feel some panic at these creatures. But notice that God is not panicked as he describes them at all. God says, we can't handle them. But you get no sense of panic at all from God. God is very ready to handle them. And then second, the Creator is ready to bring his sword to deal with Behemoth. Let him who made him bring near his sword. And what God says here is, look, Job, you can't take him, but I can take him. They've completely ruined your life, but I am prepared to deal with them. I am able to deal with the evil in the world that you can't handle. I love how Christopher Ashe puts it. Even Satan, the Leviathan, is God's Satan, God's pet, if we dare to put it like this. He's not saying that God is behind Satan and nothing like that, but he's saying he's under God's control. This means that as we suffer, we may with absolute confidence bow down to the sovereign God, knowing that while evil may be terrible, it cannot and will not go even one tiny fraction beyond the leash on which God has put it. And it will not go on forever. The greatest part about this passage, I think, is that it paints this picture of real evil in this world. I mean, how else do you explain what goes on in this world? But then it reminds us that God is fully in control, that God is not worried, that God is not matched. It's not like us where we're like, who's going to win, right? God's like, I've won. It's not a problem. Like, it's completely under my control. And I will fully and decisively deal with this evil. So friends, we live in a world in which chaos is on the loose. We face a massive supernatural evil at work in our lives, causing conflict, if you look in the world, it's a mess, causing wars and causing all these issues. I could go on and on in this world. We're mostly unaware of it, and when we think about it, we're terrified. But God is not, and that gives us hope even when we suffer. We face supernatural dangers, but these supernatural forces and dangers are no match for God. Eric Ortlund, again, one last quote from him. It's as if he turns to Job and says, look at that, Job. Those scales, those huge sharp teeth, those bursting flames from his mouth, what an opponent. I cannot wait for the day when I draw my sword and finally destroy him forever. And to that we say, amen. I can't wait for the day when God finally draws his sword and destroys the chaos forever. And that's exactly what Jesus did at the cross. One day we will witness the end of this opponent's reign of terror. And the question for Job is whether he would trust God in the meantime. And the question for us is if we will trust God in the meantime. Here's how Job responded when he discovered this chaos and that God was going to finally deal with it. He said, I know, God, you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I'd heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now my eyes see you, and I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's what God is calling us to do as well. And so, Lord, thank you for explaining so clearly what's wrong with our world. Thank you for showing us the reality of what we're up against. And thank you for showing us that even now, you hold these monsters on a leash, that Satan is not your equal, but is under you. Lord, you are all-powerful. Satan is not. You are all-present. Satan is not. You know everything. Satan does not. Thank you that Jesus in his ministry could say, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Thank you for what Colossians 2 says, that at the cross, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Lord, at the cross, Jesus conquered Leviathan and Behemoth. I thank you that we don't have to fear the evil one, but we do need to put on the whole armor of God. As Ephesians 6 says, that we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And Lord, I thank you for the promise of Romans 16:20, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. Lord, the honest truth is some of us are under attack right now. We feel Leviathan's tail whipping at us. We feel the fiery, this language which is symbolic, we feel the reality of it though in our lives. I thank you that you are in control. We pray that we would learn to trust you and to stand even while we're under attack. Our prayer is that like Job, these realities would cause us to trust you even in the middle of suffering. And so help us to do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.